Thanks, Marianne. G'day, everyone. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross. Keep your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 23. We're going to journey from triumph to tears, and then we'll focus on Jesus' prayer and his promise. So if you're keeping notes, you can write those four words down: triumph, tears, prayer, and promise. And hopefully you'll be able to keep up with where I'm at. I pray that you'll be encouraged by God's word this Good Friday morning as I share with you from this particular part of the Bible. Before we do that, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that we can know you more deeply as you speak to us and reveal your good plans and purposes to us. And we pray that you would do that for us now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've been thinking this past few weeks, is all of this really happening? COVID-19, all of the restrictions, the health effects, the tragic deaths, the looming financial crisis. Is this a nightmare or just something blown out of proportion? Well, we might hope so, but then we hear of the devastating stories about what's been happening around the world. And as it's beginning to happen here in Australia, we're being told to prepare for what will possibly be a similar few months for us. This is really happening. Do you ever read these words in the Bible, particularly these words about Jesus' death, and wonder, did this all really happen? Or do we really have to think about this part of the Bible? See, we so much look forward to celebrating on Easter Sunday, don't we? Perhaps in our minds we just fast forward through Good Friday. But there's no celebrating on Easter Sunday without Good Friday. There's no resurrection on Sunday without the death of Jesus on that first Good Friday. So here we are on Good Friday, remembering the death of our Lord Jesus, the King of the universe, the Son of God, who became a man and was killed on a Roman cross. It did happen. It really happened. From the events described here in this passage in Luke 23, I just want to quickly rewind a week to the time when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He received a hero's welcome, riding into town on a donkey, which might seem a bit weird, but was actually a kingly sign to those who were paying attention. And it seemed that many were paying attention. Crowds of people followed and lined the streets, and they shouted with joy, singing psalms and quoting the prophets with words about the coming of God's promised Messiah. The King is here! Hosanna! They shouted. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna was an exclamation of praise and also a request. Save, it means. Save us, we pray. This descendant of King David is here to save us. It seemed as though the people understood the prophecies, recognized Jesus as God's King, believing that the Messiah had come, believing that he'd come to deal with their problems. And that's where their assumptions about Jesus went south. You see, Jesus was a descendant of David, and he was the promised Messiah, and he did come to save. But rather than march straight up to the Roman authorities and overthrow them, as the people expected, Jesus took a different turn. He went to the temple. Instead of gaining political power, he stuck to spiritual matters. And people flocked to the temple every day to hear him speak. His teaching amazed people. But he didn't talk about politics at all. He didn't seem to be interested in the problems that they were facing at the time. The Romans. rather than do what the people wanted, the way they wanted him to, Jesus upset the apple cart. He seemed not to be against the Romans, but against the Jewish leaders. And so they conspired against him, had him dragged off to Pilate, then off to Herod, and then back to Pilate, who yielded under the sway of the crowd. And the crowd were no longer shouting, "Hosanna." No longer hoping that he would give them what they wanted, they discarded him as king. They wrote him off. They rejected him. And their excitement and adoration turned to hatred. They shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate gave in to the will of the crowd and he handed Jesus over to be crucified. And so we come to chapter 23 of Luke. Let's take a look at this passage that Marianne read for us, where we see that the triumph of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem turns into tears. As Jesus was led away to be crucified, there was still a crowd following, but they're no longer shouting Hosanna with joy, nor are they shouting crucify him with hatred. We read here in verse 27 that there was weeping. Verse 27, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. All four of the Gospels record Jesus' death. And although they record the facts, and together along with the New Testament letters, we have all the information we need to understand what happened, but we're spared from many gruesome details about the way that Jesus was physically tortured. Based on what we know from the scriptures and from other historical sources of information, Jesus was badly beaten and flogged. And by the time he was led out into the streets to carry his cross, he'd lost so much blood. His flesh was torn. Jesus had been so weakened that they had to get Simon from Cyrene to carry the cross. That's why they did that. Jesus would have been so close to death already that the Roman soldiers were less concerned for Jesus' well-being and more concerned with ensuring that he didn't die in the street, but that he would survive long enough so that he would actually die on the cross in humiliation for all to see. Ancient Roman soldiers, they weren't compassionate. They were expert torturers and killers. And as people watched Jesus, knowing that he wasn't guilty of a crime worth this punishment, many knowing that he wasn't guilty of anything at all, they were weeping. Women mourned and wailed for him. In these last days, these last hours of Jesus' life, how did he respond to people watching him suffer? How did he respond to those who were horrified by the spectacle? Did he seek any pity? Have a look at verse 28. Jesus turned and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." He didn't want their tears. Jesus doesn't want our tears for him. He wants repentance. Repentance from our sins. He wants us to recognize our sin, knowing the judgment we deserve, and be grieved by sin. And repent. Turn away from it. Be disgusted by it. Weep for yourselves. Not for his own benefit, but for our good. See, Jesus' care and compassion is mind-blowing. As if it ever wasn't before, in this moment, in his darkest hour, he has nothing but compassion for people, just as he always had. The king of creation didn't act as anyone would expect a king to act. Any other king or queen is interested in generating wealth and comfort for themselves. and they seek to gain political power. And anything they do give is never compromising to their own position. Jesus is like no other king. He is absolutely selfless. And here as he suffers under the weight of the cross, he cares for the watching, weeping crowd. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your sin. And repent so that one day you'll weep no more. He said, don't weep for me. Weep for all those generations who won't repent, who won't turn to me and seek salvation. Because they'll be in such a desperate state that they'd rather be hidden under mountains and covered by rocks rather than face God's judgment. But the rocks won't protect them. Jesus, quoting from Hosea, he alludes to the fact that those who don't repent of their sin will be so desperate to escape God's judgment, but they won't be able to because only Jesus can shelter us from the coming judgment. Jesus warned people, not out of anger, as if he wanted judgment to fall on them, but out of love. He warned them out of love so that they would be saved. And his concern for these weeping women is the same concern he has for you and for me. As the selfless King Jesus walked the road to Calvary to his death, his concern wasn't for himself, but for others. In verses 35 to 39, Luke records for us the insults hurled at Jesus as he hung on the cross. The watching crowd, the rulers and the soldiers, even one of the criminals being crucified beside him. And do you notice the words often repeated? Save yourself. Look at verses 35 and 36. The people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. But Jesus didn't come to be served. He didn't come to serve himself. He didn't come with a plan to get himself into trouble and then save himself from the hands of wicked men. That wasn't his plan. He didn't plan to prove some kind of point to show us his power. That wasn't his plan. He didn't need to prove anything to anyone. He was already the perfect Son of God. He could have stayed by his Father's side and not come at all. But he did come. And this all did happen. He came as a selfless servant king. He came to save us. And Jesus responded to these taunts with a prayer. And with a promise. The last request for Jesus to save himself came from one of the criminals beside him. In verse 39, save yourself and us. It's interesting, isn't it? The selfish heart of the criminal is revealed. Save yourself. Why? So you can save me. And this was just like the people on the streets as he rode into Jerusalem. Hosanna, save us! But save us in the way that we expect. Save us in the way that we want. Save us our way. That was the heart of this criminal. That was the heart of the people. The criminal, like everyone else, just didn't understand what Jesus was doing. If he can't come down and save himself, then he can't save others. But he could have come down. He had to stay on the cross so that he could save others. Sin had to be paid for, and Jesus chose to make a way so that we don't have to pay for our sin ourselves. He chose to stay on the cross, dying to save us. Have a look at Jesus' prayer in verse 34. As they crucified him, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. as they nailed him to the cross. That was his prayer, Father, forgive them. As people hurled insults at him, that was his prayer, forgive them. As they mocked him, that was his prayer, forgive them. As his friends had abandoned him, too scared to even admit that they knew him, forgive them, he prayed. And as they cast lots for his clothing, and he hung there bleeding and naked and publicly humiliated, God's perfect Son, yet taking on the sins of the world to suffer judgment on our behalf, that was his prayer, forgive them. Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of sinners as he suffered and died to make it possible. Jesus' prayer at this moment reveals his selfless heart for all of us, his love for you and for me. It's out of this world. As he selflessly prays, Father, forgive the people weeping in the streets. Forgive the crowd, forgive the soldiers who nailed me down. Father, forgive my friends who have abandoned me. Forgive the criminals here beside me. Forgive the Jews, forgive the Romans, the Gentiles. Father, forgive everyone from every nation. Forgive Matt from Ganellabar. Forgive them all. Forgive mankind who we created in our image to love you and to love each other. Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. They haven't recognized me as your son. They've all sinned. And they all deserve righteous judgment, but Father, I pray, forgive them. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, making the way according to God's plan for him to offer us forgiveness. He could have come down from the cross. He could have called legions of angels to come and tend to him. He could have saved himself and left us to save ourselves from our own sin. But he chose to stay on the cross and he prayed for our forgiveness. What a king. What a selfless and gracious king. That's the king I want. That's my king. And then following Jesus' prayer was a promise. A promise he made to someone who no one at the time thought they could ever dream would be saved. I'll read from verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in verse 43, here's the promise. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. All of the people, the criminal beside Jesus turned to him. Of all people, this criminal beside Jesus turned to him and recognized him as a true king. A king with the ability to save him, not because he should, but because he wanted to, because that's what he came to do. Jesus wants repentance. And this criminal on the cross was repentant. Jesus promised him salvation, not from his current plight, but from his everlasting problem, his sin. He saved him not from a physical death, but from eternal spiritual death. Jesus saved him, not by coming down from the cross, but by staying there and dying for him. This criminal had nothing to give to God in order for him to pay for his sins. He had nothing. In contrast to the innocent Jesus, this guy was guilty, and he knew it. Not just for his crimes against society, but his sin against God. He knew that he was in desperate need of forgiveness. And he put his faith in Jesus. Save me. Remember me. Moments before his death, Jesus reassures this repentant sinner with the promise. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me wrap up with a few questions and thoughts. Does the thought of your sin grieve you more than the thought of the horrible suffering of Jesus' death? Have you recognized the gravity of your sin and the enormity of God's love and grace for you by offering the promise of salvation? Praise God that Jesus came to save. He came to free us from the burden of our sin. Praise God that Jesus endured the cross. He stayed there, not saving himself, but selflessly dying and saving sinners, including you and me. It's okay to be saddened by the true reality of Jesus' death on Good Friday. But it's also good to celebrate the freedom that he won for us. The prayer that he prayed for us. And the sure hope we have in his promise to save us through faith in him. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus has done enough for you to be forgiven. Jesus saves us from the wages of our sin. He saves us from what our sin deserves, from what we deserve. Not from the daily problems of living in this broken world, whether it's financial difficulty, relationship problems, sickness, the coronavirus, or facing death hanging on a cross. As King of eternity, Jesus saves us for eternity. He's dealt with our biggest problem of all, our sin. How amazing is God's grace? Our King Jesus, the true and everlasting King of everything, is a selfless King who did everything to offer us not just solutions for our temporary problems, nor just for a day in paradise or a week, but an eternity with him, where there'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more tears, but rather a joyful, perfect relationship with him. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Save us, we pray. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. Father, your plan was always to save us from our sin, to make a way for us to be restored to you forever. Father, we recognize the great cost to you, the death of your own perfect Son. Father, we pray that your love and grace for us will spur us on to be loving and gracious to others. Only Jesus perfectly loved others, and by your Spirit in us, we pray that we will love others with the love of Christ, a love that is selfless, a love that points people to the cross of Jesus so that more people in our communities will recognize their need for Jesus, will recognize who he is and what he has done for them. We pray that people in our community will put their faith in him for salvation. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.